Lord Jesus, we welcome you here this morning, Lord Jesus, as we prepare ourselves to hear your word. Lord, I ask that you fill my mouth with your words, my heart with your passion, Lord Jesus. Lord, that this morning we might glorify your name and see your name lifted high. Amen. Okay, this morning I'm continuing with Philippians. We did the Christ prayer over the last couple of weeks, which is quite pertinent to considering what's coming up. With that, we were kind of looking at Jesus' example of how we should be, our attitude, and how our worldview should work. Now Paul is moving on, and he's being rather more direct. And I'm starting with Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. So then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, continue working out your salvation with awe and reverence. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God without blemish, though you live in a crooked and perverse society, so that on the day of Christ I will have a reason to boast that I did not run in vain nor labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice together with all of you. And in the same way, you also should be glad and rejoice together with me. This passage doesn't seem to fit in. There's a stark contrast between the Christ prayer and this, and it's almost like this is an add-on. But in actual fact, if you remove the Christ prayer and read chapter 1 and this section at the end of it, what Paul is doing is completing the arguments he started in chapter 1. It's the Christ prayer that's been inserted into the argument as an example of how we should behave, how we should be, what our attitude should be. First thing I want to pick out of this is awe and reverence. We should work out our salvation with awe and reverence. These two Greek words would normally be rendered fear and trembling. I know the ladies know what fear and trembling is. Having done Go Ape, they know exactly what fear and trembling is. But fear and trembling, when related to Jesus, that kind of terror of what might happen, is that how we should be? Is that what Paul's talking about? When referring to a deity, and that's not just Jesus, in the writings of the day, when they were referring to a deity, those words were translated awe and reverence. And what Paul is saying is not that we should fear the impending disaster if we get it wrong, God with a big stick, but rather he's saying the attitude of the believer should be one of awe and reverence. When we offer ourselves up to the measuring stick of Jesus and realize how far short we fall from the expectations of God, we should come before him in awe and reverence. When we understand that if it wasn't for Jesus, there would be no approaching. There would be no prayer. There would be no possibility. There would be no hope. It would be game over. When we understand who Jesus is, Almighty, Omnipotent, Creator God, Creator of all things, visible and invisible, And yet he cares about me, about each one of us. We should approach him in awe and reverence. That attitude of awe and reverence should protect us from the error, the feeling that somehow our sin doesn't matter. Jesus has paid the price. It doesn't matter. That should keep us humble. That should keep us on our knees before him. That should keep us obedient to his will and his word as we work out our relationship with him. We approach him in awe and reverence. The next thing I want to pick out is working out your salvation. Isn't my salvation what Jesus died for? He wiped out my sin. That's gone. So I'm now saved. Isn't Jesus' sacrifice my ticket to heaven? Isn't that how it works? I gave my life to Jesus. I got baptized. I come to church regularly. That's it, job done. Isn't it? You should all be shouting at me now. No, it isn't how it is. What Paul is talking about here is what we talk about as the kingdom of God. It's about that transformation from infancy to maturity, from orphans to legitimate sons and daughters. Don't put it that way up on top of the piece of paper you need to read. That transformation from the worldly ethos and mindset to the rule and reign of the kingdom of God in our lives. And that's why I built a wall. Most of you will remember the wall. This was built originally so we understood the cornerstone. Today I want to use it to remind us about the need for alignment. To align ourselves with his will, his word. Jesus is the cornerstone. The wall is built in alignment with the cornerstone. And each of us are in alignment with each other. This is how God builds his church. This is how God builds his people. It's not about a bunch of people all doing their own thing, going their own way, deciding how they're going to live. It's about a whole bunch of people aligning ourselves with the one King, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And why does God want to bring about that transformation in us? So that we can be blameless and pure children of God without blemish. That we live in a crooked and perverse society in which we shine as lights in the world by holding on to the word of life. God has always wanted. Sorry, no, jumping ahead there. That scripture is a reference to Deuteronomy 32. His people have been unfaithful to him. They have not acted like his children. This is their sin. They are a perverse and deceitful generation. This is part of the Song of Moses and comes after the 40 years in the wilderness and just before Moses dies. At the time when Moses is told by God that he will never enter the promised land because of his irreverence to God. Their thoughts, their ethos, their worldview did not reflect God's. So their actions, the fruit of who they are, did not reflect who God is. They did not behave like God's children. In other words, they didn't align themselves with God. They didn't align the way they saw the world, the way they viewed the world, the way they understood the world. They didn't align themselves with God. God has always wanted a community testimony. He's always wanted a community of people that demonstrated his love, his light to the nations. Genesis 12, go out from your country, your relatives, your father's household, to the land that I will show you. Then I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, so that you will exemplify divine blessing, so that you will be a picture of divine blessing. So anyone looking at you will understand that God is a God of blessing. I will bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly I must curse. All the families of the earth will bless one another by your name. This is something he wanted for the Jews. This is something he expects from his church, his ecclesia. He wants a people that will bless the nations, to demonstrate the grace and love of God, to be a reflection and image of his power, his light, his life, his wisdom, his love in a dark world. For Paul, we cannot think of ourselves as individuals. We have to think of ourselves as a whole. The church isn't made up of one brick and one brick and one brick. That isn't a church. That's a pile of bricks on the floor. Yeah, Philip Catch. That's a pile of bricks on the floor. I'm not going to do it because it'll fall down. It was very hurriedly built. If the bricks are out of alignment, how strong is the wall going to be? What Paul's saying in this scripture is, if he's over here and Philippi is over here, the service and sacrifice of both are part of a whole. So the joy and the celebration that comes from that service and sacrifice is all part of one. Because it's one ecclesia, one church under one God. We're all connected to each other, all aligning ourselves with the Father. Every single person in this room, every single church on the peninsula, every single church in Kent. And I can go on, but it gets boring. We're all connected together when we're part of a whole. And what's more, we work out our salvation with God. It's not something we do, it's something that God is working in us. But it's something he needs us for. It's something we need to work with him for. And by becoming a part of that wall, by becoming a part of that that united sacrifice that is the church, we work out our salvation. Without that, we stop. We get so far and we stop. Because if we are going to be like Christ, what did Christ do? What was his example? First thing he did was sacrifice. He gave up his Godhead and became a man like us. And that led to crucifixion on the cross. His example to us wasn't celebration. His example to us was celebration out of sacrifice. The resurrection happened after the crucifixion. If we aren't prepared to lose our lives, we won't gain them. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That's in John 15, verse 11. And the previous verses were, if you can obey my commands, if you align myself with me, if you align myself with the will of the Father and with me, then your joy will be complete, because my joy will be in you. Alignment with each other and with the will of God is the kingdom of God. That's where we grow. That's where we flourish. That's where we produce the good fruit. That's where we're satisfied and fulfilled, and we find the destiny that God has for us. And all of this doesn't happen because, yeah, that's my next logical step. That's what I need to do next. Or, yeah, I feel that this is the time for me to move into that. Doesn't happen like that. It has to be a cold choice, based on faith. It has to be. I've got a little bit of testimony now. I'll start with this scripture from Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, being convinced of what we do not see. For by it the people of old received God's commendation. By faith we understand that the worlds were set in order at God's command, so that the visible has its origins in the invisible. Very well-known scripture. And you know, it's only in the last 2 weeks I spotted that second sentence. I've always focused on the first one. I then spotted the second one. By faith we understand that the worlds were set in order at God's command. And I thought, even in Paul's day, they were arguing about, was it creation? Or that argument has gone on forever. I'm not sure they were talking about Darwin and evolution, but certainly that argument has gone on forever. But it shows how much you can miss from Scripture. But anyway, by faith we know that God created everything. I am now a creationist. I believe that God created everything visible and invisible. I wasn't always a creationist. I started out a passionate believer in evolution of the species. I believed in the Big Bang and the power of chance and the natural forces to form everything we see and breathe. It's not surprising, I'm an engineer. I deal with facts and laws and science every day. Things I can measure, things I can see. And I know if I do this, that happens. Because it's the law, how it happens. So my natural tendency is to say evolution is the only logical, sensible way of thinking about how we all got here. So why am I a creationist? What convinced me? Well, nothing convinced me. Nothing. It was a choice. It was an act of faith. I'd met Jesus. I'd seen his effect on my life and on those people around me. I knew he rose again on the third day. Because if he hadn't risen again on the third day, I wouldn't have met him, and he wouldn't be affecting the people around me. That's simple, isn't it? So I chose to align myself with his word. The logic was, if Jesus rose on the third day, that is proof to me that Jesus is everything he said he was. The Son of God, etc., etc. If Jesus was everything he said he was, then the Bible must be true. So I align myself with the word of God. You may think to yourself, well, that's not very important. That argument's going to go on forever, and we'll never really know until we get to meet Jesus one day. And even then, most of the evolutionists will turn around and say, yeah, well, you would say that, wouldn't you? That choice, at the time, didn't seem particularly important. It seemed a little bit crazy. But believing in creation, for me, means that my presence here isn't random. I'm not here because of random chance. I'm here because I was created to be here, at this moment, at this time. Presumably to teach everyone here patience and perseverance. The beauty I see around me is not random. It was created. It was created for me and everyone else to enjoy. There have been times in my life when I have felt totally defeated, tired of the fight. And when I've been feeling at my lowest, this is something that's happened more than once, I found myself sitting in the garden, because I tend to take myself off in those situations. I found myself sitting in the garden, and I hear a bird sing. And as I listen to the bird song, my spirits lift, and I feel a bit of strength flowing back into my bones. And I know that bird was created for a purpose. And on that day, in that moment, that bird's purpose was me. And I feel God's hand on my shoulder. And God's hand on my life. And no matter how bad things were, somehow the mountains don't look so big. When I'm facing that mountain and I don't know how I'm going to overcome it, and I think this is impossible, I know that I was created for that mountain. And that mountain was created for me to overcome. So it doesn't matter that I don't know how, because I know I'm going to overcome it with God. Yeah, I'm a creationist, and I would believe nothing else. That simple, seemingly unimportant act of faith has become an oak tree in my life, which has helped me to stand against some of the worst times in my life. I'm not saying everyone else should be creationists in the room. I haven't told you this story to start an argument about evolution or creation. That's not what this is about. This is about those simple little choices that God gives us. And we're all different. We're all individual. So no one can say you're being given this choice or you're being given that choice or you should make this choice or you should make that choice. It's about your relationship with God. Each one of us will be individual and different, but each one of us will have not just one choice to make. I've had millions of choices to make like this. God gives us those choices, those challenges. He doesn't want to see his children standing still. He wants to see his children grow up to maturity, to become mature sons and daughters, and to become dads of their own. Mums and dads in the house. So he challenges us. And what he's challenging is the way we view the world. He's challenging the orphan in us that says, I have no father, I have no parent, I have no one caring for me. He's challenging the God in us that's saying, I need nothing, I need no one, I know. He's challenging the servant in us that's saying, I've got to go along with this person saying, or with that person saying, or people won't like me. I'll lose my friends. I'll lose my family. He's challenging the brokenness in us. And he does it by giving us choices. I've been given dozens of choices, nearly thousands of them. And sometimes I got it right and sometimes I got it wrong. Some of them simple, some of them hard. How do I align myself with Jesus? Where does my heart lie? In my pleasure or service to my God? What is my hope for my children? Is it wealth, security, family? Or is it the kingdom of God and everything he has to offer? What should the priority be in my life? Should it be my work? Should it be my ministry? Should it be my family? Where should that lie? Where does my heart lie? Is it in my pleasure or service to God? When I'm serving God, am I doing it for me or am I doing it for him? I might repeat these because I keep losing my place. How do I use my money? Who comes first, me and mine or Jesus? Do I live simply so others can live? What are those who have wronged me? Do I forgive them? Give them to Jesus and pray for them? Or do I have a charge sheet and quietly wait my opportunity? We live in a highly competitive society. Society holds up and deifies those we regard as successful, as winners. We can find our position in our peer group is based on our performance, our achievements, our ability to compete. What rules our choices? Is it Jesus and the Word of God? Or is it the people around us, our peer group, the latest fashion? Jesus is Lord in this place. Jesus is Lord in each one of our lives. We may be individuals sitting in individual seats, looking at the others around us, but we are also the bride of Christ, all of us together, the ecclesia of God in Cliff Woods. And he expects us to be a blessing to the nations. He wants to fill our lives with blessing, with such abundant blessing that it's out of our excess, the stuff we don't need, that we bless the nations. If we can't align ourselves with God and with each other, if we stop working on our salvation, working on the kingdom of God in our lives, He can't bless us. Just as Adam and Eve lost the blessing, so we, our blessing will be limited. If we don't submit our money to God, if we don't submit our ambitions to God, if we don't submit our hopes and dreams to God, if we don't submit our lives to God and become a part of that wall in Cliff Woods, that part of the Church of God in Cliff Woods, then the blessing is limited. There is no excess, and there is no blessing of the nations. If we align ourselves and we become one part of one service and one sacrifice that is the Church of God in this world, I know I'm running, then the blessing is released and we can bless the nations with the excess. God has given this church a vision. God has given each individual in this church a vision. We're all part of that vision. All of us. It may have been Philip and Fiona, Karen and I, that brought the vision, but it's not our vision. It's Jesus' vision for this church, for this community. Not just in the church, but the community of Cliff Woods. If we are all part of that vision, and that starts with those little decisions in our daily walk, which take us forward to maturity. If we are part of that vision, then that vision will grow and become exactly what we saw it to be. That mighty tree in which people shelter and find their peace and their wholeness. If we aren't part of that vision, and we just say all we've got to do is trust God and He'll bring it about, if we aren't part of that vision, then the vision will die. And Cliff Woods will lose the blessing. And each one of us will lose the blessing. This is not just about what we do on Sundays, it's about what we do every single day of the week. I'm going to leave it there because I've overrun by 10 minutes. Which isn't bad for this church, to be honest. Let's finish with a prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You and praise You for everything You do in our lives and through our lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, we want You to complete what You've started in us, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask that You tell every person here, that You show them the way forward, what you want to challenge them on, Lord Jesus, what you want to see changed. And Lord, give us the strength and the humility to bow the knee to that challenge, Lord, and allow that change in our life. No matter how irrational, no matter how illogical, no matter how strange it feels, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord Jesus, to submit to Your will and Your word for the glory of Your holy name. Help us, Lord Jesus, to build not just a church, Lord Jesus, but Your image in Cliff Woods through Your people, Lord Jesus. The fullness of Him who is all in all. To become the church, Lord, that You want in Cliff Woods. And Lord Jesus, help us to take that gospel, that truth, that light into that dark world, Lord. And to transform lives, to bless those around us and transform lives, Lord Jesus. Lord, I ask it in Your holy name. Amen.